We're about to read God's word. Here's a sentence from Scripture that tells us about his word. So as the Holy Spirit says, it's a warning within the Scripture. As the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. What have I said? that was from Hebrews, quoting the Old Testament. Just be careful how you respond. Not like the people in the Old Testament who harden their hearts. Well, having heard that caution, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. We've got the page number there, 976. Matthew chapter 11, page 976. We're reading from a gospel, one of four books in the New Testament called Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the gospel books are about Jesus. They're not about us. Just remember, we're reading these to learn about the great Lord Jesus, not first and foremost to learn about us. So verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. And you see in the Bible there, a little letter E, point you down to the bottom of the page. Hades is the realm of the dead. So you'll go down to the realm of the dead. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sidon, it would have remained to this day. Been performed in Sodom, which is the city Grace read about to us from Genesis 19. It would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, you probably picked up, I've got enthusiastic about the Cornhill Mission Week as I put up that scheme of events to come up. But how can we think anything will really come of it? How is it that people who hear about Jesus will actually become his people and change their lives? We can't expect God to do great miracles. He's not promised to do great miracles. So how's any good come of all of this activity? We could ask the same question about ourselves if we are already Christians. How is it that I am a believer? You know, I ask for myself. I'm one of four surviving children from my parents. None of the others are Christians, none of the other three. How is it that I've become a Christian and not them? I was an unpleasant teenager and young adult before I became a Christian. I was at school, I was a nuisance to teachers. I was distant from my parents. I can remember one occasion I hit my sister. I looked at pornography when I was a teenager. And now I'm a Christian. There's much unpleasantness and weakness that remains in me. Why did God take me and not my sisters or brother to be in his family? Why did he work in me? So we're going to think about that question. Why did God pick me? And what hope can there be for others to become Christians? What is the point of doing this mission week, as we're calling it? Jesus is talking about God's work, God's activity in this part of Matthew. Back in Matthew chapter 10, that we looked at early last year, he promised the disciples there's going to be rejection for them. So his work is not going to be easy. Then in the passage Reese taught us last week, he's warned those who might misunderstand him. Don't trip over because Jesus is not what you expect. accept Jesus as he is and submit to him. And then he went on to warn people to listen carefully. Jesus really is the one sent from God to make, as one of the children's Bibles say, to make all bad things untrue. It's a lovely way of putting it. It's come to make all the bad things untrue. So in the section today, Jesus carries on talking about his work, his impact on people. The first thing, though, he says, he condemns those who don't respond to his work. And then the second thing, he reveals the Father and invites the weary to life with God. So firstly, Jesus condemns those who don't respond to his work. Verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce, that means to criticize or condemn, the people in the towns, which is not the places. He began to criticize the people in the towns in which the miracles had been performed, where he'd done them, where he had done amazing actions, because they did not repent. So he says these people in these cities are in terrible trouble. He says if the worst people in the world in history had seen Jesus' actions, they would have repented. And so these people who've seen Jesus and haven't will be punished. Look at verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe means you're in terrible trouble, you people in these cities. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, rotten cities from history, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, sackcloth is rough fabric that you wear next to the skin as a way of expressing grief and sorrow. You know, I'm making myself uncomfortable to show that my life is uncomfortable, and I'm dressing in the way that goes with that. And ashes is to say this is really a deep emotion for me. Verse 22, but I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than you. They were terrible cities in the past, full of rottenness, known for being horrible. They would have responded, and yet now Jesus is here, he's done his miracles, the people who've seen those miracles haven't responded. Jesus says the same three things in slightly different words to the city of Capernaum, verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades, which I pointed out to you. We've got that little help in the bottom of the Bible page there. That's the realm of the dead. For the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Sodom. It would have been, it remained to this day. Sodom, that terribly wicked city. The angels came to the city to warn Lot and his family, get out, get out. God is so disgusted with this city, he's going to eradicate it. You need to flee. So Jesus is saying, if I'd gone to Sodom, I've done the things there that I've done here, that wicked, wicked city, people there would have reacted better than you've reacted. Verse 24, but I tell you, it'll be more bearable, it'll be more manageable, it'll be easier to cope for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. The day of judgment is the day when Jesus will measure every human life. He says, on that day, Sodom will be better off than Capernaum, where he'd done his miracles. It's important to know, Sodom is wicked not just because those men wanted to have homosexual sex. That is a wrong use of sex. God's gift of sex is for a man and a woman to love each other for life, and hopefully that they might through that have children. But it was not just that. It was because they used sex forcibly or wanted to, because they ganged up on a vulnerable individual. Whereas in that culture and in that place, the way to treat a stranger who'd come in is to offer hospitality like Lot had done and care for them. So that was what was rotten with Sodom, all of those things. So Jesus says to the people he had shown miracles to, he said, you're in terrible trouble. If the worst people in history had seen what I'd done, they would have reacted, but you haven't. So you are going to be punished. The Capernaum, you know, you think you're special. You think you're going to go to heaven. You're the great city. People will look at your artwork or look at your industry or look at your culture. No. You're not going to be top of the pile. You're going to be bottom. You're going to go to the dead. Jesus condemns those who did not respond to his work. As I looked at this earlier this week, I thought, wow, here's a fact. It is a lie to say the God of the Old Testament is harsh and Jesus of the New Testament is soft and gentle. The God of the Old Testament, you know, he sends sulfur on Sodom. Ah, Jesus is nice and gentle. And it's not true. Jesus condemns them. Woe to you. There is a judgment day coming. you will suffer. Here's another fact struck me this week. Miracles won't convince people. Miracles won't convince people. As I read this last night with Karen to prepare for church this morning, she pointed out that it says in verse 20, Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. Not just one or two. That's where most of the extraordinary things had happened. And what had happened in those people? They hadn't responded. People say, you know, if only God would do a miracle, then I'll be persuaded. Well, why do you think it worked for you? It didn't work for them. Miracles don't change people in the work of Jesus. What they do is confirm how bad and deep our sin is. Just shows how wrong we are as humans. We think we're so clever, and if God showed us something to persuade us, we'd say, oh, yeah, I'm clever enough to understand that. No. Our sin is very deep. God gives us a fantastic opportunity like a miracle, and we think we'll explain it away, like people did when Jesus did these things. Or we'll complain it's not good enough. That's what they did. Jesus, though, he doesn't denounce, he doesn't condemn or criticize them because they are vicious in sort of beating up his disciples or throwing stones at him, anything like that. That's not the criticism. What's the criticism? Look at it again in verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. That's what he condemns them for. So we need to understand, what does repent mean? What is it that they are failing to do that was the obvious reaction to the coming of Jesus? And repent means basically turning around. So I'm walking in this direction right now. You see me moving across the front of the building. I repent and I'm changing direction. I just did an action of repentance. I'll do that in slow motion so in case you missed it. I'm walking in this direction. I repent. It means I turn around and I change direction. That's what repentance is. Repenting is that desperate prayer. God, you know, it's that prayer that I prayed when I became a Christian. I've been hiding from you all my life. You're there. I've done lots of rotten stuff. Please forgive me. That's the normal way you start the Christian life. I need help. That's the prayer that you pray as you're repenting and turning back. Repenting means also, wow, God's a kind God. I'm so glad he's good. He shows love to sinners and forgives, and he says, come to me. I want to give you rest. That's what we're going to read in a short time again. That repentance means gladness, not misery. I've realized I was wrong, and I found out there's a God who loves me and wants me to come home. That's repentance. And repentance means as well, you know, those things I was doing before, I know those are wrong, and I wish they hadn't been in my life. You know, I'm going to try and get rid of them now. I want God's help to stop me do those things. And I want the help from God's people to help me stop doing those things. Does any of that make sense to you? Your experiences as a Christian, it should be, if you're a Christian. God, help me, I'm a sinner. God, I love you, you're kind. God, help me get rid of the sin in my life. When did you last think of a sin in your life? You thought, oh, that's there, that's wrong, that's ugly, or I'm ashamed of it. I want to start getting rid of that. When did that last happen to you? Pray that that keeps happening. That's part of being a living human, alive with God. But woe to you if you live a good life and there is no repentance in you. The drug dealers in prison will be better off than you on Judgment Day. That's what Jesus is saying. Woe to you if your children have got great success in education, but you have no repentance in your life. The parents who neglect and abuse their children, they'll do better than you on Judgment Day if they repent. Woe to you if you come to church here at Dagenham every Sunday, but there's no repentance in your life. The politicians who this week, they forbid people to visit dying relatives while they have been partying. How disgusting behavior. They're going to be better off than you on Judgment Day if you don't repent. Jesus condemns those who don't respond to his work. Jesus condemns those who don't respond to his work. And Jesus reveals the Father and invites the weary to God. Jesus reveals the Father and invites the weary to God. Jesus loves the way the Father works. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus says, I praise you. I acknowledge your greatness, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them. He shows them what was hidden to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. Jesus acknowledges Father is Lord of heaven and earth. He's in charge. He can do what he wants. He's the one to do it. And he loves that about his Father. He loves this is the way his Father does it. And what we see is that the problem is not that we need more miracles. It's not that Dagenham Church needs to be a miracle church and then people are going to become converted, because that wasn't working for Jesus. We need God to reveal himself to us, to give us understanding, not just head understanding, but the heart that says, I've been getting it wrong. Wow, you're a God who loves me. I want to turn around and start life with you properly. I want to get rid of those wrong things in my life. We need him to work that in us. And God does that, but not for everyone. He doesn't do it for some, but he does do it for others. Who are the two sets? He said he doesn't do it, it says in verse 25, doesn't do it for the wise and learned, the so-called wise, but he does it for the little children. Now, what's going on here? You've got to dig here. This is some of Jesus's deep teaching. Jesus is not saying you can't be clever, you've got to be young. You know, that'd be discouraging for those of us who are a bit older here, wouldn't it? He's not saying you can't be clever, you've got to be young. He's not saying people who know lots are out and people who are short are in, and the little children who are short. He's not saying that. The contrast is between those who think they know it and those who love to be taught. You see the difference? That was the attitude of these proud and arrogant and stubborn cities. They saw the actions of Jesus. That's not good enough. We think we know about God. This doesn't impress us. The little children, the sorts of people who say, I want to know. I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry for God. God, teach me. I want you. Those are the people who have life with God. You see, Jesus denounces the cities that did not respond. And he loves that God reveals to people. He condemns the people who would not repent. But he also praises God that he hides things from those non-repentant people. How is it right? How can both those be right? You know, that God is saying to the wrong cities, it's your fault, you will be punished. And yet Jesus is now saying, you can only know God if he shows himself to you. But the problem is those cities were full of sinners like you and me. It weren't that they were reasonable, decent people who, you know, could go one way, could go the other. Maybe, you know, they just needed something good to tip them over towards God. No, they're already saying, I know better than God. They'd already decided God couldn't be trusted, like all of us, from our birth, people who'd rejected sin. And miracles coming to that sort of person with that sort of heart won't change that. It needs God to reveal himself, and he chooses to reveal himself to the little children, to the people who need his help. Now, he's not saying here people who ask for help are good and deserve it. No, they're sinners too. But for a mystery reason hidden in God, he chooses to reveal it to some of us. So the difference is not the bad people think they know it and the good people ask for help. The difference is the sinners who think they know it all and won't listen, and the sinners who've come to realize they need help. That's the difference. Not the difference between good people and bad people, the difference between sinners who won't listen and sinners who get to the end of themselves and say, oh God, I need you. And Jesus loves that about his Father. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you do that, you show yourself. See, some people take this sort of teaching of Jesus and they think the rich and the educated and the privileged people in our world are bad. And the poor and the weak and the oppressed are good. But it's a fact, even in the Bible, that there are rich people who come to the point of realizing they need God's help. And there are poor people who are arrogant towards God. I'm not going to get in with those Christians down at that church and their God, Jesus. I know better than them. Poor people can say that just as much as rich people. So that the contrast here is between the sinners who refuse the help and the sinners who know they need help. Jesus does that work of revealing. So the Father hides it from the wise and learned, reveals to the little children. Jesus is the one revealing, verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. He's Jesus saying, he's put me in charge. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the Father gives understanding, but Jesus is the one who actually does the work of handing it on, the understanding. The Father hides things from some, but reveals it to others, and he's put Jesus in charge of this. Jesus does the revealing. And what is it that he reveals? Not just some Wikipedia facts and ideas about God and Jesus. He reveals this stuff about the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. No one else knows them like they know each other. And Jesus says, come into that. Come into our huddle. Come into our loving relationship, the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. Come in. So Christians, now Jesus teaches us, call God Father. We can do that with him because he's taught us to do that. Jesus loves this about his Father, and he does the work of revealing, and he invites that kind of sinner to come. The last verses, verse 28. This is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary, tired out, and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus' basic approach to you is not pointing his finger, but it's arms wide to welcome you in. He's not intimidating and scary. He says, come if you're weary. Come to me. I wonder if you're weary about something. I read you the verse from David. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. But then I admitted my sin to you, and you forgave it. Is that your weariness? Are you keeping a sin hidden from God? Is there a relationship you're struggling with? Someone who's making life really hard for you? Come to Jesus, he says. He is gentle and humble in heart, and he will give you rest. Not rest for your body. Being a Christian is pretty hard work. Ask people who've been doing it for decades. Not rest for your body, but rest for your soul. Come to him. He says, my yoke is easy. The yoke is the strap or the bar that they put across the shoulders of oxen to pull machinery through the field or to pull a cart. And Jesus says, you're going to work for me. But working for me is easy compared with the religious people of his time who were burning people down and weren't actually bringing them to life with God. Jesus reveals the Father and invites the weary to life with God. But he condemns those who don't repent. The lesson should be obvious. Let's pray that God gives us a heart of repentance. When we plan and we look forward to this week of inviting people to come and hear about Jesus and praying for those students as they're going into schools, we can expect those people who think they're wise and think they're learned, they're going to say, oh, this nonsense, this Jesus stuff. But we can also expect there's going to be some little children, some people who are weary and burdened, and they're going to think, wow, yeah, I want to know more about this. We can expect that to happen too. So let's pray for God's revealing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the words we've been reading now, we learn more, we get to know Jesus better. Thank you. Thank you for the things he loves about you, the way you do give your life with you to people who repent and know we need help. Lord, please protect us from thinking we're wise and learned and being like those cities who thought they knew better than Jesus and didn't respond. And Lord, please let the news about Jesus come to people in this area of Dagenham, in the Cornhill Week, that they are weary and heavy laden and they will respond. And they too will be ready for Judgment Day because they're not ready yet. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.